So righteousness in Matthew's gospel is to be understood as right conduct, correct observance of the law in accordance with God's will as revealed in Scripture. And remember that in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus taught us that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, and that our righteousness, our correct observance of the law, it must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And here in chapter 6, the scribes and Pharisees, well, they're practicing their righteousness out in public, specifically in the context of giving and praying. Jesus is essentially saying, in giving, it's the motive, not the amount. And in praying, it's the content and not the delivery. Righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees means that our righteousness to Jesus is a horse of a different color, an aberration compared to what was understood and expected in Jesus' day, and today for that matter. I have to tell you that during this time of quarantine, I have really loved getting to spend the time I have been able to spend with my family. Sure, there are challenges, but there's been fruit as well. We put in a garden together. Moreover, the kids have been able to see up close what LA and I do in our work. And they've been able to participate even in some of it. I was able to do that growing up with my parents, with my dad at church, but also with my mom, who's a special education teacher. I spent a whole year as a preschool student with her and her students every day. And I remember that year to this day. I remember watching her and watching her love for teaching. Now, putting in that small garden at home, it took my mind to one of my favorite stories. It's from Wendell Berry's novel, Jaber Crow, and all of the stories there within. And one of the stories is about Athy Keith, a wonderful old school farmer in Port William, and then his son-in-law, Troy Chatham, who they have different views on how to go about managing their land. And Troy is obviously the natural person to assume Athy's farm as Athy gets older. And you see, Athy, he uses the land conservatively, desiring to leave it better than he found it. And Troy has a different philosophy. He believed you should, and I quote, never let a quarter's worth of equity stand idle. Use it or borrow against it. Now, Troy's son, Athy's grandson, ends up becoming more attached to Athy, well, because relying less on machinery and the bottom line being as large as possible, Athy has time to spend with his grandson. And his grandson, in turn, learns how to take care of the land because Athy gives him opportunity to learn the land and to do the work on the land that it takes to care for it well. Now, Troy sees the world with himself in the center of it. Troy asks, how do I increase my own lot? Athy saw the earth as more central and caring for it in relation to leaving it well for the next generations. I was struck by how attentive Athy remained to the farm and having his grandson experience the work on the farm. He would go about his chores with his grandson alongside him. Even as an older, extremely wise farmer, he modeled still expecting there to be much to learn from the farm. The farm was always rendering new information, new little twists and turns that come with growing food and caring for the land. Now, I am the farthest thing from an expert farmer. If our jalapenos this year are going to grow, and I hope they do, I love jalapenos, it will have much more to do with LA than me. And I know that modern farming methods can improve productivity, and they can help provide more food in a world that's population is growing rapidly. I also know that the earth is the one that we have, and caring for it well is very near the heart of God. Now, that's the big idea that I see sticking out at me from these first few verses in chapter 6. Jesus, I think, needs us to understand that we can mess up a good thing. Again, we can mess up a good thing. Whatever that good, godly thing might be, if we ultimately situate ourselves in the center of it, it will inevitably spoil. The salt will lose its saltiness because the blessing, remember, is in the availability of the kingdom. It's not in us and in our position in the world. The blessing is first in God's character and the future that God is creating. God is making all things new. And our desire must be what God has in mind for God's kingdom, not what we have in mind. So, for our prayer life, we must beware of our desire for others to know how spiritual we are. When we're like this, we get what we want. We get kudos from others. That becomes our reward. Now, being spiritual is good, but remember, we can mess up a good thing. And in our stewardship, beware of how we practice giving our tithes and offerings. Do we desire praises from others in doing so? Do we simply desire being blessed materially in return? Is it about the tax benefits? Or about someone knowing that we volunteer much of our time? I remember when I was a young teacher, I was at an event that was celebrating donors for a specific charitable organization, and there was one specific donor, an anonymous donor that we were celebrating that had given a huge gift. And one of the individuals came up to me and told me at the function, in conversation, that he was actually the anonymous donor. Now, no one has ever accused me of being terribly bright, but I was pretty sure the anonymous donor was not supposed to out themselves in conversation. We can really mess up a good thing. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 12, in the story of the widow's mite, Jesus sat down near where the offerings were given in the temple. And the text tells us that many rich people threw in large amounts. Imagine the receptacle making loud, extended noises of the coins hitting it, pow, pow, pow. And the widow, she came along and threw in 2 cents, clang, clang. And Jesus said she put in more than all the others. Now, this story has so many levels and potential teaching points, but the one that grabs me, it seems like every single time I read it, is the verse that precedes this story and seems to inform it. I think it's verse 40. The rich, respected religious leaders, the text says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. They desire the seats of honor. They desire the world's acclaim. Here in our text in Matthew 6, Jesus is helping us understand that these desires are precisely their reward. Further illustrating, we can so easily take a good thing and mess it up. Most of Jesus' audience, I understand, would have been poor. There was not much of a middle class at this time and in this place, and so there were a few rich people, but droves of poor people. And so much of Jesus' teaching would have been aimed at the audience understanding that they need to be helping the poor. They need to be serving the even more poor. Blessed is this poor widow who gave out of her poverty, for hers is the kingdom of heaven. She's not blessed because of her good works. She's blessed because the kingdom is available to her. God has made it available. It's Mother's Day today, and there's always a pastoral carefulness that I try to be mindful of today. I don't always accomplish that, but Mother's Day hits us in a variety of ways. But we all have a mother, and if we're lucky, that mother loved us, knew us and loved us, and wanted what is best for us. It's important to remember that the blessing, it's important for me and Leslie Ann to remember that the blessing for our children is not in whatever Leslie Ann and I can do or can help provide for them. If they're simply looking at us, they're going to fall way short of what God wants for them. No, our primary job is to point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus who is with them, who is for them, and who is unto them much more than Leslie Ann and I ever could be. So in that vein, you can't be looking at me either. I'll let you down. Any of our staff will. That is really what is at the heart of our disciples making disciples strategy. That's what is at the heart of us desiring for you to be in groups, all of you, and for you to be prone to in your daily life to engage anybody in gospel conversations. It's not to have the best church in the city. My goodness, that means nothing in and of itself. Sure, it's nice. We want to have a good reputation. I want us to be a great friend to our community here in Bellevue and spreading out. If we disappeared tomorrow, I hope there would be a huge gap left. But not for the acclaim that it may bring us, simply because we are called to be the evidence of God's kingdom in the world. We're the evidence to the rest of the world that God's with us, that God's with them, that God's for them, that God is unto them. We're here precisely to point others to Jesus, for God to be glorified. If we're glorified, we fail. Author and speaker Brené Brown, she talks about vulnerability a lot. In fact, she contends there is no courage at all without vulnerability. She juxtaposes being a learner with being a knower. A knower is done learning. A learner is obviously not done learning. Learners say, look with me at what God is still doing, what God can still teach us. Knowers say, look at me. Look at what I know about God. We must understand our vulnerability, our capacity to understand even more about what God is doing. The world is stretching us like this right now. In so many ways. Some of you are out doing part-time jobs because the world has changed so fast. Some of you are imagining what your work will even look like on the other side of this crisis, of this season. There will be and already are businesses that entirely change their business plan. The same is being asked of us as a church. Our staff's work has obviously changed, and we're beginning to see how it may not go back like it was. And this will inform our disciples making disciples strategy moving forward. So I've been asking our staff these four questions, and I would ask you the same four questions today. How has COVID-19 changed things? Has it changed things? And what are we learning? And in what we're learning, what surprised us? And in light of these first three questions, what is God calling us to do moving forward? Someone who prays for show or gives for show, I don't believe they're asking these questions. I don't believe they're capable of asking these questions because they're not interested in the answers. But the learner is expecting God to still be moving, to still be teaching, to still be fulfilling. So we don't announce what we give. So we go pray in a closet if we need to, but we must remember this. God alone is informing us and informing us. God alone is with us, for us, and unto us. And God alone gets the glory. I remember hearing a story about a pastor asking a church member to pray at the close of a church meeting, a spur of the moment ask. And the church member responded that no, she never prays in public without preparing first. And that is just fine if you happen to feel the same. And the pastor was just fine with it. But pivoting quickly, the pastor turned to the young piano player right there near him who was Korean and did not speak English very well at all. And for some reason, the pastor felt compelled to ask her to pray. She replied, in English? No. The pastor replied, in Korean. Being a devout person, she proceeded to pray in her native tongue for what seemed like 5 minutes, and no one understood a word. For a moment, perhaps it was uncomfortable. Then it became obvious that the only thing that was for sure was that she was having an intimate conversation with God, her Father. It was one of the most powerful prayers the pastor had ever heard, and it pointed everybody in attendance to Jesus. And no one understood the first word she was saying, or the last. As it was as Oksana prayed the Lord's Prayer in Ukrainian earlier with in our worship today. Will you pray it with me now? Just right there where you are. Just you and God. As we close this time of hearing from God, would you pray with me the words that Jesus taught the disciples to pray and by extension teaches us to pray, and that we should be teaching the world to pray. I pray the trespass version. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.